the Ark of the Covenant were found, or Egyptian chariots were excavated from the bottom of the Red Sea, would it be easier to convince skeptics that the Bible is true? We'll consider that next on Grace to You. In 1976, a documentary film called In Search of Noah's Ark played in churches across the United States. Many thought that if the Ark had truly been found, it would authenticate the Bible and many people would believe the gospel. Well, in John MacArthur's current study here on Grace to You, he's showing you that no amount of external evidence, not even the discovery of Noah's Ark or another biblical artifact, can convert an unbeliever to faith. So, if the value of that kind of proof is limited, what's the best way to defend the authority of Scripture? And how should you respond when the Bible is attacked? John MacArthur has the answers today in the study called Making a Case for the Bible. Here he is with today's lesson.
Obviously, this ministry is totally dependent upon the Word of the living God, the Scripture, the Bible. We are committed to the Word of God as absolutely true, and we are committed to every phrase and every verse and every chapter and every book as having come from God Himself. The only way we can know God and His will is to have it given to us in a way that is unmistakable. And God has chosen to do that in a book, the Bible. And I had the opportunity again to be on CNN and to be in another one of those discussions with people who did not agree with me. It seems to be my lot in life. And they are usually exceedingly disagreeable. And whenever I am in that kind of environment with unbelievers, other religious leaders, people with other moral viewpoints, I really only have two things to say, and whatever the conversation is in one way is immaterial to me. The subject doesn't matter a lot to me. I'm just looking for ways to say two things. One of them is that Jesus is the only Savior, and the other one is that the Bible is the only authority from God. And I want to say those in whatever way I can, calling people to the single authority of the Word of God as over against all human opinion, and to the only Savior as Jesus Christ as over against all human religion. One of the other guests, who was a homosexual advocate and a self-confessed Roman Catholic, said that I was so caught up in the words of the Bible that I missed the entire message. Now that is a strange way of thinking. So caught up in the words of the Bible that I have missed its entire message. How else could anyone know the message of the Bible apart from the words of the Bible? It is that kind of mystical nonsense that has captivated the hearts of millions of people who think somehow there is a subliminal message of love that transcends what the Bible actually says. God gave us a book, and in that book He spoke. And what He said is exactly what He wanted to say, and He desired to say it in a way that we would understand it because we are accountable for it. God has spoken, and He has not mumbled, and He has spoken clearly, and He has spoken precisely and exactly and directly to the matters that concern Him and concern us. And God has sworn in His revelation, the Holy Bible, that He has spoken the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is true. It is all true, and nothing in it is untrue. It is also all the truth that God desired to reveal to us. The rest is left for us to know in eternity. And the Bible alone is the true word of the one true God who does not contradict himself, who does not write other books that say other things that are contrary to what he has said in this book. There is only one God, and he has spoken in one book. All other supposed revelations from God are not at all from God. They are the concoctions of men, and for the most part, demon-inspired men. From the Quran, for example, the Bhagavad Gita, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, Patterson Glover, Fry, Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, to all the false prophets, all the seers, all the cultists, all the religious gurus, all the religious leaders, all the world religions, it is all deception, it is all fabrication, both human and demonic. It is all wrong. God has spoken, and he has spoken in one book, and that book is the Bible. Now, that simplifies the issue. It is not complicated to sort out the matter of religion. Most people think it is complicated to sort out the matter of religion because there are so many competing religions, and the idea today is to be tolerant of all of them and to allow everyone to embrace their own religion, feeling that it's all ending up in the same heaven of heavens, no matter how you approach it. But the Bible claims just the opposite. That anything that contradicts the Bible, anything that is a competing source of revelation to the Bible, is not from God. If it is not contained in the 66 books of the Bible, it is not the Word of God. If it is not in the 66 books of the Bible, God didn't say it. For all generations through human history, what God has said, He has put in this book. One book made up of two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, 66 specific books given to just over 40 writers over a period of about 1,500 years. The Holy Spirit authored it all, put it all together in what we know as the Bible, and it is established as the sole divine authority on God's Word. This is why it is the singular duty of man to respond obediently to this one book. It is the response to this one book and what this book says that God requires that determines everyone's eternal destiny, and nothing else determines it. Nothing else. What a person does with the Bible determines heaven or hell. Many years ago now, Protestant denominations eliminated heresy. Now, you might think that was quite an achievement. Protestant denominations eliminated heresy. But the strange twist is that the way they eliminated heresy was not by crushing it with the truth, not by overpowering it with the Word of God, but rather, they eliminated the idea of heresy when they eliminated the idea of absolute truth. If there is no such thing as absolute truth, then there can be no such thing as heresy. If there is no fixed truth, then there can be no discernible error. There is a new kind of inclusivism even in evangelicalism. A new kind of inclusivism that threatens to eradicate truth and therefore eradicate any classification of error and blur everything. And the only hope, of course, in the midst of all of this is to go back to the Word of God. And all this sinful rebellion doesn't change or alter what the Scripture is. Whether it's attacked by rationalism or whether it's attacked by liberalism or whether it's attacked by what is called neo-orthodoxy or whether it is attacked by pluralism or mysticism or inclusivism or political correctness or tolerance or any other assault, it changes nothing about the nature of this book. It was Jesus who said, not one jot or tittle would in any wise pass from this book until all is fulfilled. It is an eternal book. It is an unchanging book. It is the anvil in the old story of the man pounding the hammers, the blacksmith, and after many years, the anvil stood, but many hammers had been destroyed. The hammers that have hit the Scripture lie in the rubble. The Scripture still stands. The Bible is still the truth of God, the only truth of God, and nothing but the truth of God. Now, how do we know this to be true? We as Christians know this to be true because the Spirit of God has enlightened us, and we talked about that in our last couple of studies and a couple of my very favorite studies that we've ever done. Who can believe the Bible? It is true that the Bible is exactly what it claims to be. We know that to be true. We know that to be true because the Spirit of God has convinced us of it by a supernatural work of awakening our understanding. But what we now understand is that the Bible is true, and as we look at the Word of God, we find that that conviction is supported by what the Bible claims. So what I want to do is give you a look at internal biblical support to the Scripture's inspiration. I'm not calling into question whether you believe it's inspired. If you're a Christian, you do. The Spirit of God has granted you the gift of confidence in the Word. You understand that. But I want you to see how important it is to have the internal evidence of the Scripture to bolster that heart conviction that the Spirit of God has granted to you. If you were to set out to prove that the Bible was true, how would you do it? You could approach it a lot of ways. You could say this. You could say, well, human experience is a good verifier of the truth of the Bible. If you do what the Bible tells you to do, you will experience the result. If you confess your sin and if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be regenerated. Your life will be transformed. God will change what you love and who you love and how you love, and you will see a dramatic alteration in your life. Biblical experience verifies the veracity of Scripture, and it does, but there are other people reading other holy books who are having other kinds of experiences. And experience isn't always and never should be the final authority because experience can be falsified. Drunk people have been known to see pink elephants when there are none, for example. Somebody else might say, well, we could verify the Bible by science. Whereas other books make ridiculous, outlandish, outrageous statements about the world, the physical world, the Bible makes very, very scientifically accurate statements about the physical creation, even when it was written before modern science discovered these things to be true. The Bible says the earth turns on an axis. The Bible says the sun drags the solar system, our solar system, from one end of space to the other. The Bible says that there is a water system, a hydrological system that works in an incredible cycle. The Bible talks about the weight of the mountains. This is called isostasy. The whole world is balanced. If you have, for example, a basketball that is out of balance and you roll it, it would go like this, like this, like this. If the world were doing that, we would be jumping and jumping and popping up at intervals. It turns perfectly because it's perfectly balanced. That's the science of isostasy. And it is God who weighs the hills in His balance. We can go to science, we can look at science and say the Bible is amazingly scientific. To show you how amazing it is, in 1903, a man died by the name of Herbert Spencer. Herbert Spencer was a scientist. He was heralded by the world. He was given all kinds of prizes as a groundbreaking scientist. His greatest achievement was categorical. It was Herbert Spencer who announced to the scientific world that everything that exists in the universe falls into five categories. One of five: time, force, action, space, and matter. That's what he said, and he said it in that order. Time, force, action, space, and matter. Nice going, Herbert. How about this? In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. Right there in the first verse. It's all right, Herbert. You were trying to find it without that verse. We could go to science and we could say that science verifies the Bible, but while we would get general affirmation, a little better than experience, we'd get a general affirmation, this pretty amazing stuff. Somebody could easily rise up and say, that doesn't really mean that everything in there is true. Somebody else might come along and say, we could look at prophecy. There are prophecies in the Bible that did come to pass. And we could say, well, at least the scientific parts of the Bible are true, and at least the experiential parts of the Bible are true. And certainly when God said certain nations were going to fall, and they fell, and when God said He was going to drown the world, and He drowned the world, those things came true. So there are certain prophecies that did come to pass, and that means that somebody who wrote the Bible knows something more than we know. Because he understood physical science before anybody did. He understood events before they even happened so as to be able to predict them. We can look at those kinds of things and they can support our understanding of Scripture. You can look at archaeology. You can traverse the ruins, the tells of the Middle East, and you can go into the museums there and you can find things from the Rosetta Stone on, and caves in Egypt with certain drawings on them that indicate the Hebrews came there. You can find in the Code of Hammurabi a code of law that even predates Moses, which indicates that men were from the beginning under law and they weren't freewheeling apes swinging from trees. You can find a lot of archaeological evidence and support for things that the Bible says came to pass. You can even find the crumbled walls of Jericho in a strange configuration which fits perfectly the idea that they fell outward flat. So you can look at that and you can say, well, at least those parts of the Bible are absolutely true because archaeology verifies them. We have never found anything in the Bible that is scientifically incorrect. Never found anything in the Bible that is historically incorrect. Science verifies everything the Bible says. You say, what about the day when they said the sun stood still? Well, obviously the sun didn't stand still. The earth stopped revolving. But from the perception of the person standing here, the sun stopped. That's perception. When you got up this morning, you didn't look out your window and say, oh, what a lovely earth revolving. That was an earth revolving. The sun did not move in the direction you thought it moved. The earth moved. But from our perception, you say it's a sunrise. You say it's a sunset. So there are those kinds of things in the Bible, but nothing in the Bible contradicts science, and nothing in the Bible contradicts history, and nothing in the Bible contradicts a promise that God gave as if it didn't come true in the way He said it would come true. But before we look at any of those things as supporting evidences, It all begins by listening to what the Bible claims. Now, this is remarkable. Let me just give you two words to think about: infallible and inerrant. Infallible. And I like to use that word maybe just in a personal way. You could argue a lot about what it could mean. It's got a little flexibility in it, as does the word inerrant. But let's use the word infallible to say that God has so inspired Scripture that it is the sure, safe, reliable, eternally true rule and guide in all matters in total. Let's use infallible to speak of the totality of Scripture. It is the whole truth. We're looking at it from the bird's eye view, the big picture. It is an infallible document. That is what it affirms in full is true. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect or blameless. The word of the Lord is tried or tested, proven. Psalm 119, thy word is very pure. Thy law is truth. All thy commandments are truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever, for all thy commandments are righteous. Psalm 111:7. All his precepts are sure. Romans 7:12. God's word is holy, righteous, and good. And you have in Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to Scripture. You have in Revelation 22:18 and 19, do not add to Scripture. Do not take away from Scripture. It is in total, complete, and infallible. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 35, Jesus says at the end of the verse, the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. It is like a chain. All the verses are linked. All the chapters are linked. All the 66 books are linked. The testaments are linked. And there is nowhere where it can be broken. There is no place where the chain could be broken. It is in total the truth of God. True in total. That is what it claims. That is what it demands from us as to confidence and trust. Second word is inerrant. Inerrant. And that looks at it from the worm's eye view. Not looking at the total, but looking at every word. Every word is true. Every word in the original autographs as inspired by God is free from error, falsehood, mistake, inaccuracy. So the total truth of the message of the Word is safeguarded by every word being a true word from God. The Bible is entirely true because it is true in every part. It is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, and we're giving you the confession of God in His own Word as to His Word. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. Every word. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tested in a furnace refined 7 times. And the psalmist is looking for some kind of analogy to express the purity of the Word. In Psalm 119:140, the psalmist says, thy Word is very pure. So, whether you're talking about infallibility, the big picture, or whether you're talking about inerrancy, the small picture, the combination of the two speaks of the Bible's truthfulness. It is true.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's the president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. The lesson you just heard is part of John's study called Making a Case for the Bible. You know, there are a lot of people who believe the Bible is God's Word, but they're not sure that it's without error. So maybe they've heard some compelling attacks on Scripture, and so they have nagging questions. John, where do you start with someone who has those doubts?
Well, I don't question that people have these doubts. Look, the world is full of people who've had some kind of exposure to the gospel. Maybe they think they're Christians. Maybe they actually are Christians. But they really haven't been taught about the absolute authority and inerrancy of Scripture. So sure, with a whole culture that questions the veracity of the Bible, with a liberal theological world that for decades has denied the inspiration of Scripture, it's pretty normal for people, even in churches, to wonder whether everything in the Bible is true. And then you can throw in this. They go to church, and whoever's speaking is talking about psychology and telling stories and giving illustrations and pulling verses out of the air and putting them on a screen, and they don't really dig into the Word of God, so that they don't really get a biblical understanding of the Bible itself. With all that in mind, I want to tell you about a booklet, 30 pages, called You Can Trust the Bible. 30 pages isn't a lot, but it's enough. It's enough to show you that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, complete, authoritative, and everything you need for salvation, sanctification, and the hope of eternal glory. This is originally a message I gave at UCLA to secular students to show them the truthfulness of Scripture. The booklet, You Can Trust the Bible, is free to anyone who asks. Do it today.
Why should you stake your life and eternal destiny on the authority of Scripture? Perhaps you've been asked the question, or you've asked it yourself. For clear, compelling answers, pick up John's booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. Again, it's free of charge. Request your copy today. Send us an email request to letters@gty.org. Or write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also use the toll-free number, available anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, the title of this booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. Request your free copy. Send an email to letters@gty.org or write to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, keep in mind that many Bible study resources are available at the Grace to You website, gty.org, including MP3s and transcripts available free of charge for John's current study, Making the Case for the Bible, as well as 3,400 other messages from John's sermon archive. Along with those individual sermons, you can download the free Grace to You app right to your smartphone or tablet. It gives you access to all of John's messages right there in the palm of your hand. Again, it's free of charge. Download that app today and check out the latest entries on the Grace to You blog at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You're probably quick to tell people that you trust the Bible, but when they say, how can you be sure the Bible is true? How do you respond? We'll consider the question on tomorrow's Grace to You.